Ephesians chapter 4. Get my file to open. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 15. Let me just read it. Again, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is probably one of the hardest passages to read because Paul writes really, really strangely in it. Doesn't matter what version you take it on, but it's a long, we call them Pauline sentences. Long sentences that are very hard to read. This morning, I want to just have a few words of meditation on this passage. A few words of reflection before we begin our AGM. There are many different images used in the New Testament in reference to the church or the gathering of believers. The New Testament speaks of the church as a fellowship of believers. The New Testament speaks of the church as the herald of the gospel. We are called Christians, as we saw last week. The church is also called in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, as the pillar and foundation of truth. The church is called the bride of Christ. The church is called a spiritual building or a temple. Every individual believer in the church is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're also called living stones. The church is called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The church is a family. The church is also called a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a new creation. Believers are called to be living sacrifices. In our passage, Paul uses another image for the church, the human body. He uses the human body as a way of describing the church of God or the church of Christ. He says in verse 12 that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. He says, though we are many, Romans confirmed that in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, though many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. In that body, the human body that the church, that Paul uses to reflect who we are, he says Christ is the head. A church, a local congregation, the church in general, is a body in which Christ is the head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, that is the church. And that refers to the leadership of Christ. That is, Christ is the leader of the church. Pastors or elders or deacons, board, whatever we call the leadership of our local congregation, we are not the true leaders of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the leader of the church. As head of the church, Christ also suffers if the church suffers. Right? Christ feels what we feel. That's why he told Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "I rejoiced in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." If you think of a human body, if I take a knife and I hurt myself, I will feel it. The head will feel it too. Right? That's the idea. Whatever we do it in relation to one another, but we do it also in relation to Christ, who is the head of the church. And Paul uses the image of the body for several reasons. I'm going to talk about the rest of the body. Paul uses the image of a human body to speak of unity. Paul, again and again in this passage, speaks of a church as a place where believers are united. And not only that, but that believers should strive to maintain that unity. You know, we can be united and lose that unity. Paul is saying, no, we should maintain that unity. Why? Because there is one body. There's many of us here. And if you're part of this local congregation, spiritually, we are one body. Not many heads, one head. Anything that has two heads is a monster. One head, that is Lord Jesus Christ. A body with many members. If you're part of this local congregation, you're part of the body of Christ. There is one body. There is one spirit. There is one Lord. There is one hope, one faith, one baptism. And so Paul uses the image of the body so to speak of unity. As a church, we should strive to maintain unity. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. The Bible says that division in the body of Christ is sometimes called caused by worldliness. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Unity of the body happens when we are more and more like the head, that is more and more like Christ. Unity in the church is when we are more and more like the head, that is more and more like Christ. Disunity in the church is when we are more worldly. And when we focus on self, we need to focus on Christ, who is the head, to maintain unity. I appeal to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 verse 10, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree together so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be united in mind and conviction. And that happens only when we are united with Christ. But the main reason why Paul speaks about the church as a body is, as I said, first of all, is because of he wants to encourage unity in the church. But Paul uses that image mainly to encourage growth and to speak of growth in the church. The point of Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verse 9 to 16, is that as it is with every normal human body, the church must grow, or the church needs to grow. A local congregation needs to grow. When a child is born, we don't expect that child to remain little or a baby, as cute as babies are. Every time I see a baby, I'm like, this is very cute. But we don't expect the child to remain a baby. We expect that baby to grow. We expect the normal human process of growth. Each of the process is a source of joy to the parents and friends and people who know that baby or connected to the family. But the process can lead to sorrow if there is no more growth. I remember with excitement seeing each of my children crawl, you know, their legs and they're going. And you're so happy for the first time you see it. They can move. And you're filled with joy. But you expect them to move to the next step.
you expect them to stand. And when they stand, you call, hey, you just, oh, she's standing, barely standing. But you're happy, and that joy is like, yeah, you take pictures and videos and you post it on Facebook everywhere. My kid is standing. But you expect the kid to continue growing. You expect them to walk, and then you expect that child to run. Same thing for feeding. You start with milk, and then you're happy when they can start doing the little, you know, mash food. And but eventually you want them to chew on their bones, right? I do. It's the normal process of growth. Same thing as speech. You know, all parents are happy when the kids say the first word, and hopefully it's daddy. And that brings you even more joy, but you don't expect the speech to be limited to daddy, right? You want sentences, and then you know, expect the kid to read, and so on and so forth. In the same way, Paul argues that the church must grow as a human body. It's funny where we expect growth everywhere except in the church. Paul says, no, the church is a human, is like a human body, and that church must grow. The means of growth in the church for a human being, it's milk, solid food. You speak to the child and will learn to speak. You read to the child and the child will learn to read. You give example to the child and the child follows your example, and so on. You know, if our children see us crawling through our life, they will crawl. They will never try to walk. If you know, they make experiments like this. they will do what they, if my kids should be bilingual, but I don't speak French to them. I don't speak French to them enough. But if I did speak French and English in the house, they would be bilingual. I grew up in a context where we spoke French, I heard Creole, and I heard English. I'm trilingual. Not because of my own power of language, but because I learned by observation. The same way for the church. There are means by which a church can grow. For the church to grow, Christ must be at the center. Christ himself is the means by which the church grows, by his saving work on the cross, by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The text says he ascended, he went down into the depths, and he gave gifts to men. One of the gifts that Christ gave is the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. You my witness, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. So Christ gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ, it is from him, verse 16, that the whole body builds itself up. We cannot grow without the head. It's interesting, if you cut one of a person's limb, they might survive. We cannot survive without our head. It's impossible. We cannot grow. We cannot grow without Christ being the center of what we do. So we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the God the Father. Paul also says that the means by which the church can grow, a local congregation can grow, is the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd, and the teachers. That is, God places leadership, teaching leadership in the church so that believers can grow as normal human being. And the reason for this is to feed and equip the church in verse 12. So we're given means by which we can grow. The other means by which we can grow is when each member does his or her part. You have the leadership of the church. Christ is the head. Then you have prophets, teachers, elders, and so on. And then you have the body itself, the rest of the body, which has to work properly. There needs to be coordination. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 27. We need one another. Depends on who you are. I need my hands to speak. You see, I make big movements. I need my hands, and some of you don't need that. But we need each member of the body to function. For the body to function properly, each member has to do its work. For the church to function properly, every individual member needs to work properly. Not sometimes all at the same time, but each of us need to do our part. And the other means of growth in the church is love. Verse 16, he says, as the church builds itself up in love. We need a triune God for the church to grow. We need the prophet and teachers. We need people that God has given special gift to teach his people, to equip his people. We also need love. And each member doing his or her part. And the goal of these means is that we attain, Paul says, spiritual manhood, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in verse 15, he says, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ. The goal of a local congregation is that we may grow in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. When we meet, when you come here, whether it's Sunday and Tuesdays, whenever we come, the goal is to grow and to become more and more like Christ and to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Everything else is secondary, or everything else should contribute to that growth. We want to be like Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to know what it means to know Christ, to grow in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, he says, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the goal of the church, whatever we do in our AGM, the goal is that we may be more like Christ the head. That is the goal. That we attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have to look like Christ. If you want to know what Christ looked like, you read the Gospels and you read the Bible. Because in the Bible, we know how Christ lived, how he interacted with other people, how he spoke, his relationship with the Father, how he prayed, how he shared the gospel. Everything we need to know about Christ is in Scripture. And we come here to strengthen that knowledge, to get better, to know him a little better, because God has gifted certain people with the gift of preaching and teaching to help us, all of us, be more like Christ. So the result is spiritual manhood. Just like a child from baby becomes an adult and can walk and talk and read and write, and all his members is strong and functioning, the church should be a body of believers where every single member, or the body as a whole, is healthy. We know Christ, we love one another, we're becoming more and more like Christ, and so on. That, Paul says, also gives stability to the church, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful scheme. You see what Paul is doing? Imagine a child. You know a child, when a child begins to walk, we have a few friends, neighbors, homeschool family friends, and they have small babies who are barely walking. And you walk too fast next to them, they fall. You know, a book falls by on the ground, they fall. They don't have any balance. They are not strong enough on their leg. It's not strong enough. They haven't exercised it long enough. They haven't maybe eaten enough greens or whatever it is we say we give our children so that they might be healthy. But you see kids how they walk. And Paul is saying a church that doesn't grow is like a child who hasn't learned to walk properly or run. Anything can shake that child. Any waves of doctrine. And a church that is not rooted and grounded in Christ, a church that doesn't grow, individual believers who do not grow are like children. You read something on the news, you're shaken. Someone comes with something that is completely different from what Scripture teaches, you're shaken. Why? Because you're not mature in the word of Christ. Because we're not mature in his word. We're like children. We need milk. And Paul says, when we grow as a body, and we become more like Christ, we are not destabilized. We are stable and we stand on solid ground. Doctrine matters in the church. Theology matters in the church. Truth matters in the church. And that is found in the Word of God. It is the word of God that gives us the spiritual milk that we need to grow. And then when we grow with that spiritual milk, the basics of the word of God, we go into maturity and we live like Christ. We become like Christ. And then spiritual maturity also brings love. It brings love. The means of growth is love. The goal of growth is love. A church cannot grow if there is no love for Christ and one another. And a mature church loves more. Do you want to measure your maturity? Measure how loving you are. How much do you love God? And how much do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's how you measure your maturity. Not much how much you know. We measure our maturity in how much we love one another and how much we are willing to even grow in that love. That is how we measure Christian maturity. That's why Paul would say over and over again, and the other apostles in the New Testament, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Again, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. That is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even ever greater. We measure the maturity of our congregation by how much love we have for one another and how that love is increasing. We can never love each other as much as we could. Until our love for one another becomes like the love of Christ for us, we still have room for growth. That is what's important in a church. There's a difference between a child who has some physical problem. That is normal. There are sometimes where human beings don't necessarily develop as we would expect, because there are some underlying health issues. But it's really sad to see a child who is healthy refusing to walk or refusing to talk or not willing to do any of those things. We say that's an anomaly, right? Same thing, if we have the ability to love and to read the word of God and to serve in the church and to do what makes the church grow and participate in the life of the church, we ought to do it. Today we are having our AGM, and I used to tell the congregation that I never liked AGM growing up. I didn't want to be a pastor because I didn't like meetings. I thought they were tedious. Maybe that's the context in which I grew up. The context of AGM in our church is endless discussion about money, endless discussion about activities. And somehow I didn't like that and I didn't want to be part of it. And so I used to avoid the AGMs and stay home or whatever I could. But my mom used to make me come anyways. That's one of the reasons I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want meetings after meetings after meetings. But I think it's because we often focus our business meetings, you know what you call them, business meetings, right? On business, activities, and money, and building. Not that those things are not important. Our goal when we discuss this afternoon, is not to have this organization running. Our goal is spiritual growth. That is what we want to do today. We want to grow spiritually, and every decision we make should be connected to our spiritual growth. I will end, as I said, I won't be very long today. I will end with a few questions that I want you to use, and we'll start our AGM with the church covenant as well. I want us to really reflect on what we are doing as a church and where we want to go as a church, where we want to be in the next 5-10 years. Here are some questions I would like you to ask yourself. Is knowing and worshiping the triune God the focus of our church? Is knowing and worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the main focus of our body, of the church? Question number two. How central is the word of God in our church? How central is the word of God in this congregation? Number three. Is there unity in our congregation? Is there unity in our congregation?
And there's a number of questions that could go with that one. If not, am I the source of discord in the congregation? Or am I pursuing unity in the congregation? Number four, do I feel equipped in this congregation? And that has to do with the leadership. If you don't feel equipped, there's a problem with me and the leadership of the church. And you need to say if you feel equipped or not. Because this is what God gave us, pastors, teachers, elders, to equip the saints. So do you feel that you're equipped in this congregation? Equipped to serve? Given tools to know more about God? Number five, have I done my part? As part of the body of Christ, have I done my part? It's not whether the church is working well. You know, I can put my one hand behind my back and function with my left hand. There's lots of things I can do with the rest of the body. That doesn't mean that my right hand is off the hook. It doesn't mean because a church is functioning well and you're doing nothing that it's okay. You have to ask yourself, have I done my part in this local congregation? Am I doing my part in this local congregation? Number six, if you're doing your part, are you doing it properly? The text says the body grows when each part does its work properly. Number seven, as I said, we will read the church covenant shortly, and I want you to prepare for that. Have you been faithful to the church covenant? Have you been faithful to the covenant of this local body? Number eight, are you serving with zeal? Are you serving with zeal? Number 10, did you reach out to other people in love this past year? Number 11, did you grow in your knowledge of the Lord? What stage are you in your Christian life? I mean, this local congregation. If you're a new convert, we don't expect you to know, to be a teacher. If you're a new convert, we expect you to read your Bible and to learn more about God. That's the stage you're in. Crave spiritual milk, pure milk of the Spirit, pure milk of the Word to grow. If you're a teenager, not in age, but in terms of your age, you need to continue growing. You need to mature. If you're a mature believer, are you using the maturity to teach others and to disciple others? Have you done that? And then finally, did your love for Christ increase in the past year? Just a few questions I want you to think about. I know some of you wrote them down. I'm not going to answer all those questions. Those are questions of self-examination. And I'm hoping to do that when we do communion going forward, that the time of communion will be a time of self-examination. We'll have a number of questions that we just want to ask ourselves. And sometimes we look at those questions like, yes, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm doing this. This is good. I feel like this is an area where I'm strong. And you might look at other areas where you'll say, this is an area I need to repent. Maybe I haven't pursued unity last year. I need to do that. Maybe I've been a little too angry last year. I need to be a little calmer. maybe I've grumbled a little too much last year. That doesn't help the church. When we grumble, that doesn't help the body of Christ. Maybe I haven't prayed for my brothers and sisters enough last year, and I need to work on that and do more. It's not meant to condemn anybody. It meant to encourage. You measure, you look where you are at, where am I in my stage of maturity? And you're just. We repent from what we have done. We are thankful for what we're thankful for what we have done. We repent from what we have not done, and then we seek growth. And when we do that, when each member does his or her work, each person contributes to the need of the local church, we grow. And it is something that is beautiful. And the world can see it. And God will see it as well. And we will be blessed. And we can do that without a new building. We can do that without an amazing budget. Because the church is not the building. The church is each individual members. Christ being our head. So let's strive for that, brothers and sisters. Amen.